Good morning. It is good to see that everyone is safely here. Maybe a few dings and such on the way, but it's good to see that everyone is able to be here safely, and we pray that everyone will have a safe journey as they return to their homes. I promise I will do my best not to complain when the heat starts hitting in the summertime, because you're going to hear that's the time. I enjoy summer a lot, but I don't enjoy the heat. I'll just think back with fond memories of this and look forward to what hopefully will happen next year. But God set these seasons up for a reason, and we need to be willing to accept those seasons as God has set them, even if they're not exactly the way that we enjoy it. We have been studying from the avenue of evangelism and looking at how we can increase our evangelism individually, and hopefully that will increase our evangelism as a congregation. And as we continue these things, we want to look at, it's really two more lessons. It's going to go three more periods of worship. We'll look this morning at how we can hopefully build our courage to tell others, because it seems that when you look at, you know, the major reason for lack of evangelism is the area of motivation. We looked at that in the beginning. And it seems what comes right after that is fear of rejection. We all suffer this horrible fear of people rejecting what we're going to tell them. And so we're going to look at some things this morning that hopefully will help us in building up our courage, help us to see that it's not as difficult as we make it out to be, and that we don't really have to face that rejection with the concern that we oftentimes do. And then, Lord willing, this evening we'll continue looking at our lesson and looking at evangelism, and Lord willing, again, next Sunday evening we'll look at the final lesson on evangelism. We'll finish up tonight's lesson on evangelism, and so you'll get something new next Sunday morning. So if you're getting tired of evangelism, the end is here, and I've got to start working on some of those things that I've got. I think about 8 tacked to my dartboard at home, sermon requests that I'll begin looking at and trying to get some of those put together to answer some of the questions and to give some of the lessons that have been requested. Oftentimes we look at when we're going out to, we have a desire to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're afraid of how people are going to think of us. We're afraid of what they're going to say. As I mentioned in the beginning, we're afraid we're going to be rejected. It's something that you know, we don't want to be rejected in any way. We want to make sure of how it's going to be answered before we'll even ask the question. Oftentimes, I'm sure Ken had a pretty good idea of the answer to the question that he was going to give when he proposed, and I knew exactly how Anna, or at least I thought I did, how Anna was going to answer, you know, when I finally asked her. You know, we don't like the idea of being rejected, and it really comes in with in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want people to turn us down, and for an even greater reason, we don't want us to turn them down because hopefully, as we've looked in lessons before, we're concerned about their soul. We're concerned about their well-being. And we don't want them to turn us down, because we know that if they're turning us down, they're turning down God and His will for them in their lives. And so in this lesson, I want to take just a few moments. It's not a very long lesson. I want to take just a few moments and look at some things that hopefully will help us to overcome this fear of rejection. The first thing that we need to understand is that we need to be looking at it from the area of trying to please God and not man. Before I get up to preach, almost every single time I'll offer a prayer that the lesson will go as I hope, that it will be received in a good way. But first and foremost, that my delivery will be well-pleasing not to the audience, but to God. Honestly, I don't care how y'all like it. If God is pleased with it, I'm pleased. And when you look at the Scriptures and look at how the Lord delivered lessons, and oftentimes He would offend people, and the disciples said, you know, you've offended the Pharisees. And Jesus was more concerned with pleasing God rather than man. This is something the Apostle Paul wrote about. We need to keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so Paul sets it up. If we're out here going about trying to be pleasing to man rather than trying to be pleasing to God, we are not a bondservant of Christ. And, you know, this is something that a lot of denominations, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians have really failed in the area of evangelism. They want to be pleasing to man, and so they change the message, or they leave the message out altogether. They have their dinner parties, their hot dog parties, their movies in the church building, and things of that nature, in an attempt to be more pleasing to man, to get more people in. But we need to understand that if we're serious in our desire to be servants of Christ, and we must make sure that it is God we are trying to please and not man, that we are presenting the gospel. This is not to suggest that we give no thought whatsoever as to be more pleasing and more pleasant in our presentation and in our demeanor as we're telling the gospel, that we don't go out and just act ugly towards people. It's not that. That's displeasing to God if we go about it with a bad attitude. But it does mean that we should be more concerned with what God thinks rather than what the people who are receiving the gospel think. We need to look at what is God's word, what is God's will in this, and be more concerned with God's pleasure than we are with the pleasure of mankind. And like I said, this is an area that really has been failed in by a large number of the religious world. They have gone by the wayside of being concerned with whether or not God is pleased. They care not whether the things that they're doing are authorized by God. And folks, I want to warn you, this is something that is beginning to creep in into those that call themselves churches of Christ. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Vacation Bible School materials that are available. Plays play a big part in it now. I hate to say it, but my great uncle, who I guess he looks like the pictures that you often have of Moses and Elijah and such of that nature. He also looks like Santa Claus. But he has played Elijah in various presentations in the church that he attends has been considered a conservative church for a long time. College View Church of Christ holds lectures out in Florence, Alabama all the time. And, you know, some of these things are beginning to take place, and they're looking at more in how they can be pleasing to mankind rather than being pleasing to God. And we need to be very concerned with this, and we need to be watchful. Now, that's not to say, as I said, that we can't be more pleasing to people in trying to present the gospel. But first and foremost, we need to try to please God and not man. And the next thing that we need to do, and this is something that I've hit on just about every single lesson, and that's just how important I think it is an avenue of evangelism, and that is prayer. We need to pray for boldness. Paul was an individual who prayed and wrote about his fears and when it came to sharing the gospel with others. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 1. It says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear," and note that last phrase there, "in much trembling." Here Paul is coming into a city, the city of Corinth, that is known for the debased character of its individuals, that is known for the temple prostitution that took place, the worshiping of idols that took place, that if you wanted to call somebody a bad name, you'd call him a Corinthian in that day and time. And he was coming in here, and you can see why he would be among them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was concerned for his life in many places. Before he came to Corinth, he had already been stoned and left for dead. He had had numbers of problems in his journeys. He had been run out of towns. He'd been chased from city to city by Jews of those cities. And so he comes in here in what is known to be one of the worst cities in the Roman Empire, and he's preaching the gospel. And he didn't come in a pleasant way with superiority of speech or of wisdom, but he came solely to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And note there the concern that he had. And we can see that Paul is one who believed in the power of prayer in being able to provide boldness to those that are preaching the gospel, and he actively solicited the prayers of others. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, he said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." There's nothing greater you can do for a gospel preacher than pray for him. Pray that he will boldly preach the gospel. Pray that he will boldly study the Word of God and boldly gain an understanding and boldly go out and present it. Because it can be something that can be difficult in certain areas of the world. I was just reading where some missionaries, they were not really following after the Word of God, but there were some missionaries that were run out of Turkmenistan for singing songs of praise to God in what was an English teaching class. And let me tell you, that's an avenue of evangelism that is used throughout all of China and a lot of Eastern Asian countries. I know particularly of one preacher, a couple of preachers that have been over there, and they go over there with the task of teaching English. And in some countries, they're allowed to have Bibles laying out there, and others, they aren't. And they were run out because they were preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And certain areas around Russia and China are beginning to close their doors even more. And so we need to pray that there will continue to be men bold enough to go and women bold enough to go into these areas and to preach and teach the gospel. And we need to pray for ourselves. In this, Paul was not alone in asking others to pray for him or in praying himself. You can see it in Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, they had been in prison. And they were released with the charge, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And as you go in Acts chapter 4 and look there in verse 29, they had come together with those of their company and they began to pray. It says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, Peter and John had already received the Holy Spirit. Here we can see that it was greatly strengthened within them. It was stirred within them to the point that they were able to even after having been told, don't you go. And these were the same individuals that had gone about putting to death Jesus Christ. These were the same individuals that had gone about and were trying to stop Jesus in all of his teachings. These are the same individuals that we'll find later putting to death Stephen and working with Saul of Tarsus. And they tell them, don't preach anymore. And what did they do? They went about and they prayed that they might be able to preach the gospel with boldness. And the Lord answered their prayer. And so as we prepare ourselves to engage in the area of personal evangelism, if we find ourselves lacking in courage, then let us begin our preparation. Let it include diligent prayer for boldness, not only for ourselves, but for others. And even as you walk up to the door to talk to someone, or even as we're going to talk about in just a few moments, as you begin to hand the tract, pray to God for boldness. You don't have to get down on your knees to pray. We can look in the Old Testament where the Israelites were fighting against the Haggadites and such, and they were in the middle of a battlefield and they cried out to God. And it says that God answered their prayers. Don't believe for a second that they all bowed for a moment and offered up a prayer in the way that we oftentimes think of it. But you can offer up a prayer just in your way of going up. Pray to God that He would give you the boldness that is necessary to say what you have planned to pray, that you have be able to say what you have planned to say. And so the last part of our lesson this morning, I want to look at some steps that they come from Brent Hunter's Personal Work 101 workbook, and I believe them to be very practical, and they've helped me in some areas, and I hope that you'll take them and put them into use in your own life. And so let's look at some steps in building courage to tell others about Christ. And the first thing is to start out sharing Christ in a way which will not bring you face to face with people. Here's the biggest problem. A lot of people, they have this comfort zone. They don't like to step outside of it. They don't like to talk to strangers, or they don't like talking to people that they don't already know how they're going to receive that message. They have this horrible fear of rejection. And in a way, this is shared by everyone. I don't care who you are. Even the most outgoing person will occasionally suffer this fear of rejection. And so as we begin this, let's start out in sharing Christ in a way that keeps us from having to face them. And so before you leave today, there's several tracts back there in the track rack. They don't cost much. They're easy to replace. And so grab a few that you think are good, that would be helpful to those that, if you remember last week, I told you to make a list of those souls that you're concerned about and that you have a desire for them to obey the gospel. And so grab some tracts that you think will be helpful to them. And then take them with you. And gather some that you think would be helpful in general. And when you're out and about, keeping them with you, carrying them in your pocket, your purse, or your car, when you go out to eat, leave them at the table with your tip. Put the tip inside the tract and leave it there on the table. As you go on, when you go about writing letters to your friends, this is kind of one that doesn't happen quite as much, but you know what? Now that we've gone into the era of the email and regular letters are going by the wayside, you can find many tracts available online, and you can attach those tracts in your email and send it along with your email. So, you know, don't say, well, I email people, I can't put it in there. You can still do that same thing in the same way. But as you mail a letter, drop a tract in the envelope. If you're writing to one of those individuals that you've been praying about, or just when you're paying your bills, drop a tract in there. It's not going to add really anything to the postage. If you keep a normal size tract, it'll fit in any envelope that you're going to be sending anything in. And so, leave one in the envelope, even with the bills that you're paying. Also, have you ever gone to the phone booth? You don't see phone booths quite as much as you used to because so many people have cell phones. But in malls and areas, you still find them from place to place. And you ever gone there and seen a tract about hell, and you go and you look at it, and it has a sinner's prayer on the back, which you should know is not going to get anybody into heaven? You know what you can do? If you're carrying that tract around with you, you pull that tract up that you know to be teaching something that will not save anyone, and you replace it with one that you know will teach what the Bible has to say. You see, you're doing the work of evangelism. You're not coming face to face with anybody. And it's a really simple thing to do. And so leave a tract behind in a phone booth and at the laundromat, if you're in a taxi or on a bus or wherever you are, just leave a tract behind so that it can help others. The important thing for us to understand is that what happens to the tract after that does not concern us. Don't think of it as a waste. That's the problem. I'm wasting a tract. Nobody's ever going to read it. Remember we studied last week about the parable of the sower? And it said the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on good ground, and it fell by the wayside, and it fell among thorns, and it fell on the rocky ground. And we noted that three out of those four, that the sower threw the seed, bore no fruit whatsoever. Do you reckon he went out the next time he only sowed it on the good ground? No, he continued sowing it everywhere. And that's what we're doing. It may be thrown in a trash can. Someone else may see it, fish it out, and that's looking for the truth and obey the gospel. I have read of a case of a custodian that as he was cleaning a bathroom, he saw a tract, he read it, later obeyed the gospel, and is today a gospel preacher. And this all happened because somebody, somewhere along the line, left that tract behind, left that seed to bear fruit wherever it could. I read of another case that involved a woman who was traveling and visiting her daughter, and someone had given her daughter a tract. The daughter had just come home and dropped it on the coffee table. That was the last thing the daughter had thought about as far as that tract was concerned. Her mother saw it, read it, and obeyed the gospel. She called the person that had sent the tract, and even though the original recipient, the daughter, had no interest whatsoever, it had the desired effect of bearing fruit. And so this is one way that we can see where the written word lasts longer than the spoken word. And so make use of these tracts that we have. And if you think there's a subject that would be helpful in you preaching the gospel to someone in this way that we don't have, trust me, we can find them, or they can be written and produced. And so if there's not a tract out there on the subject that you want, let us know so that we can get it, so that we can prepare one. And so make use of the tracts that are out there. It would be great if Chuck and I had to replace that track rack every month. If it was just run through that fast, or every 2 weeks. But the important thing is don't grab them. And I'm going to tell you, this is something I've done in the past, and I try not to do now. Grab a big stack of them and take them and put them in your car. And then 3 months later, you're cleaning out your car and they're sitting there. They're not doing any good there. When you take them, use them. In whatever way, leave them behind somewhere so that others can read them and can learn. The next step in building courage is to let our light shine naturally when we're not around regular those that are Christians. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let them see how you live." Now, it's not that we're to be in such a way that we make a spectacle of ourselves, but that we go about quietly confessing through our actions and normal speech, it is obvious that we are a child of God. You see, there's a difference between doing things to be seen of men, something that is condemned by Jesus, and doing things that are seen by men. Doing it solely for the purpose of being seen is wrong. Doing it because it's what you do as a child of God, and you continue doing it when it's visible by others, is something that we should be doing. And so when you eat in a public place, how many times do you offer thanks for your food? We had just come into a Cracker Barrel one time, and we're sitting down. And this must have happened before we had sat down, before we'd even ordered our food. There was an older couple sitting over close to us, and a younger couple sitting over just across from me. And this older couple got up and walked over to this younger couple, and the younger couple had a couple of kids, and the older man said to the younger couple, he said, "I really wanted to express my appreciation to you because you took a moment to bow your head and to offer thanks." You see, it had an impression on him that this younger couple had that desire to offer thanks, that they were setting the example that they should for their kids. And you would be surprised at how many people look and notice these things. You remember Kirk Cameron from Growing Pains? Some of you younger people probably don't remember it. Some of you older ones might not have ever seen Growing Pains, but my generation will remember this. He became a member of a particular denomination. But he tells the story of the time that he went out, and it was a loud sushi restaurant, and he took the time to bow his head and pray quietly with his kids, and the entire restaurant just immediately got quiet. And he was impressed with their willingness, even though many of them had not offered thanks for their food, that they noticed his and had a desire to quieten down so that he could offer thanks. And he wasn't doing it loud, and we don't have to do it loudly. And I'm not saying bow your head and then pray so loud that they can hear you back in the kitchen. But just bowing your head, you know what someone is doing when they're bowing their heads before they eat. And it can have a great example. Another thing that we can do is to keep a Bible with us at all times. I keep four Bibles with me at all times, but they don't look like a Bible, so I have to be sure to carry something else. On my PDA, I have four translations, but nobody else is going to know that. If I'm sitting there looking at it, they're going to think I'm doing something else. But keep a Bible with you at all times. You can buy little small Bibles that will fit in your coat pocket, will fit in your purse, and carry it with you everywhere you go. When you end up at the doctor's office and you're really beginning to understand what it is to be a patient because you're having to be patient, take out your Bible and read it. Not to be seen. You're wanting to read and study the Word of God. You should be desiring to do it. But keep it with you at all times. Keep it in a place that's visible if you're at work. Keep it in a place where others can see and let them know that it is something that you don't just do for show, something that you know what is taught therein. Be seen reading it as much as you can. Also, in our conversation, we can identify ourselves with Christ by casually mentioning things which indicate our faith in God. When a friend at work has confided in you with a problem and such, you can tell them in all sincerity, "Well, I'll keep you in my prayers." That lets them know that you are a religious individual, that you believe in God, and that you believe in the power of God. That lets people know that Christ is living within you. In everyday conversation, you might mention some point that was brought up by the preacher or the Bible class teacher or in your own studies. You might go, "Well, you're talking about this, and I was reading the Bible the other day, and it just really kind of it just struck me just exactly what I was reading." Or the Bible class teacher was talking about this, and I really think it will help you in what you're dealing with. You see, the indirect way that we can go about showing them that Jesus Christ is living within us. In making plans, use the expression, "if the Lord wills." Down south, it's been shortened to "Lord willing." But if the Lord wills, this is a biblical expression. It's not a euphemism, folks. You can use this if you use it in a proper way. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we're told that we can say this. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and also that. That's the attitude that we need to have. And you know, if we're using it in all sincerity, it will have an effect of people knowing that we are concerned with the Lord's will. And it will show that Jesus Christ is living within us. And so when someone says, well, we'll see you tomorrow, you can go, well, if the Lord wills, we'll see you tomorrow. When you're leaving work and such, well, I'll see you next week. Lord willing, I'll see you next week. And make that a part of your life and let people know through just everyday conversation how you are concerned with the Lord's will. And then also, very important, give credit to the Lord when the occasion comes. You know, we should give credit to the Lord for everything. A lot of you are out here complaining about the snow. Give credit to the snow, to the Lord. He had a reason for sending it here. We should be thankful that we have these things and we have the ability to continue to get out, that we live in such a time that the roads, for the most part, are clear and we have the ability to get out and to be out in these things. And even though the temperature is below freezing, we can be out and be comfortable in it, in our heated vehicles. But give credit to the Lord when the occasion calls for it. I need to give credit to the Lord oftentimes for the good health that I have and the good health that I have been able to have throughout all of my life, and I pray He'll continue to bless me with it. But many of us have been blessed with good health or better health than others around us, and let's give God the credit in that. Be thankful to God. And then finally, as you use these things and in your casual conduct and expressions like these, they'll help us when it comes time to talk to them a little bit more about the gospel. They already know that we're someone who's concerned with Jesus Christ, someone who's concerned with God and concerned with His will. And then finally, you can begin to build the courage to identify who you are, hand your friend a track, cassette, video, CD, whatever it might be. Here you're not directly teaching just yet. You're indirectly teaching, you're using indirect methods, but you are beginning to face people. They're going to put a face with the tract that they have instead of just some tract with the name of a congregation on the back. And when you take the tracts, if they're not already on there, put the name of the congregation and the phone number. If you don't want to put your own name and phone number on there, put the name of the congregation and the phone number so that they have a contact that they can call. And we can make contact with them. Or put the website of the congregation on there, truthandright.org. Put that on there so that they have a way to contact us. But here's some things that we can do. And as we're doing these things, as we're handing them the tract, we can tell them, you know, this is just a short explanation about the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I think it would be helpful for you to read and study upon these things. I believe these things to be true, but I want to challenge you to read and study upon them and to show me if they're true or not. Things such as that. Ask them if they're interested in studying the Bible on their own time through a correspondence course, as we spoke about last week, or whether they would rather have a sit-down Bible study with someone. And if you don't feel comfortable, then as I mentioned last week, introduce them to someone who will. Provide an opportunity for someone who can teach the Bible class to meet them. And most importantly, as you go about preparing yourself to hand them that tract, pray. Pray to God that you'll have the boldness to hand that tract to them. Pray to God that you have the boldness to tell them that you think that tract will be helpful to them. Folks, these are methods of evangelism that anyone can do. No one can say, I can't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in all honesty. We all can be doing something in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I believe we all, myself included, can be doing more. And so these are some things that might help those of us who are a little bit more antsy about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to do more in such a simple way. And so I hope that you'll take these things and that you'll add them to your lives. We'll look at some more things this evening. And Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll look at some more things on evangelism. And the point of these things is that we can increase in our evangelism. Because as I've mentioned before, this congregation will not grow to its full potential until each and every member is working to their full potential. This congregation can grow with the works of one or two individuals, but it will grow so much more if everyone is interested and is working in evangelism in the little way that they can. I still continue to think back. First couple of months we were here, we went out to the fair, and there was two ladies that went out there on a Saturday evening and passed out just about all of the bulletins that we had and the meeting invitations that we had. Such a little thing that was done. It could have had a great effect. And if we continue in these things, they can have a great effect. And so let's be doing what we can. But there might be those among our number here who need to obey the gospel, who need to become a part of the gospel, become a part of the body of Christ by obedience to the gospel. Now is the opportunity that is given to you that you can come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism. As we read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we can read throughout the book of Acts where they believed, repented, obeyed the gospel through baptism. And then you can go about striving to live your life and preaching and teaching the gospel through the way that you live and the things that you say. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. Now's the time to return to Him. If it's of a private nature, then go to God privately in prayer and seek forgiveness for the things in your life. But if it's of a public nature, if you brought shame and reproach upon the church, now's the time to return to Him as we sing.